A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on May 11, 1986, entitled, Healthy Families, Grace Across the Generations. The scripture readings are Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8, Exodus 34, verses 1 through 9, and Romans 8, verses 26 through 39. The texts for the sermon are Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, Psalm 78, verses 5 through 7, and Romans 8, verses 34 through 35 and 39. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Well, it's Mother's Day, and I have two problems. The first is that one ought to be sentimental on Mother's Day, and as I was working on this message, I just thought, this is not a sentimental Mother's Day message. I know you came here for me to be sentimental, and if I would just be sentimental for a few minutes, you would go out and all with tears in your eyes and feel so good, and I blew it on that score. Secondly, I've got three sermons instead of one, so I am losing on both scores, and you lose altogether. But here we go. It's Ascension Sunday also, and Christ is not only raised from the dead, He's ascended into heaven. The gospel teaching is that the risen Christ is the exalted Christ, and that He reigns presently at the right hand of the Father. Now that's a great truth. It's an important truth. And in the church, we celebrate it on Ascension Day, 40 days after Easter. And I just want to underline this morning one of the great comforts and benefits of that truth. And that is expressed in the text this morning from Romans, the 8th chapter. The fact that Christ, who was crucified, who is risen, who is ascended, is in the presence of God pleading our cause. Now that's marvelous. He's been here. He knows us. He's been in our skin. He's walked in our moccasins, and He's at the throne room of heaven on our behalf. We have a friend at the throne of power. We have a friend at the throne of grace. Jesus is there for us. Not that He needs to convince God to be merciful to us. All of this arises out of the mercy and the love of God. But He's there in the presence of God as the constant reminder of the salvation which He has effected for us. Jesus there pulling for us, so to speak. Jesus there in the presence of God pleading our cause, which means that God is for us. God is on our side. God is with us and wants the best for us. The ascension of Christ says that we have in the presence of the Father one who represents our cause and takes our case and is on our side. And God has a purpose for us. He has put us into a process which comes to expression also in that 8th chapter of Romans. Namely, that we be conformed to the image of His Son. Jesus is the model of the humanity toward which God is moving us all. He would have us all move toward the fullness of our human existence in conformity with a pattern of Jesus. And in order to effect that purpose in us, in order to make us like Jesus, God has put us in families. And it is in the context of the family that the process goes on by which we learn to relate and interrelate and are moved toward maturity, conformity with the image of Jesus. It is in the family context that we come to maturity of personhood through learning interrelationship and thus beyond the family, sense ourselves to be a part of the family of God. And in our scripture lessons this morning, we have the clear affirmation of our interconnectedness with the generations that have gone before and the generations that are yet to come. The poet said, "No man is an island. No man stands alone." And we are not atoms existing individually in splendid isolation. We are rather interconnected. And it is in the interconnection of the generations that we learn relating and relationship and move toward maturity, which is the full expression of the humanity of Jesus. So it is in that family context that God is working away at us in order to bring us to maturity. There is an interconnectedness between the generations. Psalm 78 is a classic statement. I could show you many places in the scripture, but this is a beautiful statement about how God intends His grace to be mediated down the generations. In this psalm, it speaks about reciting the mighty acts of God, fathers telling their sons, and their sons their sons, and their sons' sons telling the story until finally the generation yet unborn will also have access to the saving grace of God, come to know the experience of being the people of God. On Mother's Day, I have to say that the Old Testament is sexist in its language. It's not really a matter of fathers and sons. It's really a matter of parents and children. And it is the parents telling the children, who tell their children, who tell their children, down the generations, so that every rising generation will be initiated into the peoplehood, the family relationship of the people of God. And Israel was a classic example of that. It exists today because they did that. In the Passover celebration, the youngest child had a part. And in the annual celebration of Passover, the rising generation got the sense that even they were there in Egypt when God with mighty hand brought them out of to freedom. They were in the loins of their father Jacob, so to speak. Israel had that sense of connectedness, that sense of community. They knew that they didn't live in splendid isolation, but in connection with those who had gone before and with those who were yet to come. And so in the Christian church, we emulate Israel in that we have our rituals and we have our forms. Next Sunday, we will come here and celebrate Pentecost and remember that the Spirit of God was poured out. We'll come here and we'll break bread and we'll pour out the cup. And remember that our salvation is in the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We have just celebrated Easter to know that our victory is in the resurrection of Jesus. And so we go through the Christian year and through the Christian drama, and we do it after every year, year after year after year, generation after generation after generation, because only as we tell the story do we provide the instrument by which that grace is mediated. Fathers telling sons, grandsons, great-grandsons, so that the generation yet unborn will be able to rise and praise God for His mighty acts of salvation. The family connectedness is also expressed in that passage from Exodus. There we have the classic definition of God, who God is. And it's a marvelous statement. It is as warm and as full of gospel as anything in the New Testament. God who is full of mercy and compassion and steadfast love and faithfulness, who forgives our sin, and on and on and on. This merciful, gracious God whose mercy flows to thousands, the generations down into the future feel the impact of the mercy of God. But it also says that He doesn't clear the guilty. He doesn't just look away from that which is wrong, but that which is wrong, which is twisted and distorted, has its implications, has its reverberations, as the sins of the fathers are visited upon the children to the third and fourth generation. So there's a positive track, and there's a negative track. There is grace that flows down the generations, and there's distortion that flows down the generations. Now, on Mother's Day, one ought to stick to the grace. But to be honest with the text, the family is a mixed experience. If I were just sentimental today, I would just talk about the grace that flows down through the generations. But if I would be honest with the truth of the Scripture and with our human experience, then I must say that the family is the place where we most deeply love and are loved, and are most deeply wounded and experience pain. Love and pain, love and suffering, they are all mixed in that intensive relationship of the family circle. And the grace of God knows no limit as it flows through pious and devout and believing parents to children and children's children. There's a limit on the distortion. It soon destroys itself and works itself out, the third or the fourth generation. But nonetheless, we have to acknowledge and recognize today that the family circle where we are put by God to learn how to relate with maturity has for us both a positive and a negative possibility. And the negative possibility comes in that in that family circle, we are always picking up patterns of behavior. In that family circle, we are consciously and unconsciously taking on the patterns of behavior that may stem from our parents or our grandparents or our great-grandparents, but always, all the time, we are absorbing by osmosis those patterns of behavior which come to us as a kind of involuntary response to life in all of its variegated situations. We don't stop to think about how we're reacting most of the time. We react rather involuntarily, and we react according to patterns that are programmed into us from our earliest years. And in that reaction, unless there is a positive self-awareness and a movement toward wholeness self-consciously, we'll probably be perpetuating patterns that are destructive as well as those that are positive. There's a kind of psychiatry in our day that is being investigated and written about which I know far too little, but I want to know far more. And it's called family systems. Now, there was an earlier kind of psychology that isolated the individual and just took the individual apart, probing the depths of the individual's psyche to see what made him or her tick. But systems people are beginning to recognize that you cannot isolate out an individual and then dissect them and find out the mystery of their being. You only can understand an individual in the context of the family, of the generations. Now, they didn't go to the Scripture, as far as I know, to discover this. They have been able to discover it, I'm sure, simply by reflection and research, but it certainly confirms the biblical teaching that the family is the place God puts us, by which His grace can be mediated, by which we can make a positive impact on the following generation, and also by which the following generation will feel the impact of that which is distorted and twisted in our own lives. The family systems people have come to see that it is in the learning to relate with maturity in the family that we are moved toward human wholeness. And so those relationships are examined. Now, all of us have patterns of reaction. And those patterns of reaction probably never come to more authentic, involuntary expression than in the family circle. Sometimes when we're out, we behave, but never at home. There we just let our hair down and we just react. And what often happens in families is that the patterns of reaction are negative patterns which are destructive. So that finally, for some families to continue to exist, there are some things that you just don't talk about. We just don't talk about those things. Because if we do talk about those things, whoosh, explosion. And either direct confrontation or withdrawal or pouting or whatever the response may be, we know in our house we can't talk about finances. In our house we can't talk about disciplining the children, etc. and etc. Because we have all been programmed with patterns inherited that too often we've never looked at. Now the family systems people are saying that what is necessary is for us, first of all, just to stop and say, this is the way I react. This is the way I behave. This is my behavior pattern. And I must own that. Yes, as a matter of fact, that's what I do. And then it may be positive, and I will affirm it. Or it may be negative, and I'll say, gee, I wish I could shed that. Now, it can be shed. And although the family systems people may not have their research out of the scriptures, really it is this biblical conception of things that gives us the resources whereby we can break those negative patterns and be moved on toward wholeness and maturity and conformity with Jesus. If there is the acknowledgement of the pattern, the owning of the pattern, and then repentance, if it's a negative pattern, to the extent that I have carried on the pattern. Repenting not in a moralistic sense, but in a sense of changing one's mind, because our involuntary responses in life are not thought through in terms of the belief system behind them, but there is a belief system behind them. You can bet that. And so if we can break through the involuntary kind of response and begin to say, this is the way I react, why do I react as I react? Then we are in a position to begin to change our mind. And if we can change our mind, the situation and ourselves can be transformed. Once we have come to the point of awareness and the willingness to change, then we need to forgive ourselves. And we need to forgive our parents and our grandparents. You don't have to forgive what you can understand or excuse. You have to forgive that which is unforgivable. That's the nature of forgiveness. And we have to recognize that we have the resources to do this because of the grace of God who forgives us unconditionally, who loves us totally, who embraces us in His grace. And now, in that posture, being rooted in Him, I have the freedom then to be sprung out of my situation and to look at it. And knowing that I am forgiven to the extent that it is necessary, where it is necessary, I can extend forgiveness. I can let it go. And to the extent that I can let it go and I can forgive myself, my parents, my grandparents, to that extent, healing will begin to happen. And the new pattern will begin to be confirmed and reinforced. And there will be the beginnings of transformation within the human person. So often in our families, we simply get locked in to a pattern of response. And we really don't even have to talk to each other. We could just call out numbers which refer to certain responses. When something's brought up, you know what somebody's going to say. The thing we need to do is to look at those patterns. Why? What is behind it? Why do I do it? How have I received it? And how do I need to be changed in order to alter it? Being willing to forgive myself because I have been forgiven. Being willing, if need be, to forgive my parent. Because our parents, on Mother's Day, let it not be said, and yet it is true, they were not perfect. Parents were just us a generation ago. And look how poorly we do. And so we're all fallible. We're all vulnerable. None of us really know how to do it well. And so we need to forgive one another and forgive ourselves. And thus, by the flow of grace, break the pattern and break the syndrome. And then the possibility of healing takes place. And we move toward maturity as we learn to relate maturely within the family, sensing that we are rooted and grounded in God, and so we transcend the family. If I can only be what my family has been, I'm locked in. But the grace of God says the family that I'm in is the context in which I learn to relate and then be set free from the family to sense my rootedness in God's family, in the grace of God, from which I can lovingly return to my family with forgiveness and healing. And so the healing takes place, and wholeness is the result. We do not stand alone. A young person said to me some time ago, "It is none of my parents' business." And I said, "Dear young person, you are forgiven because you are young. You don't understand. I am what the generations before me have been, and the generations after me will be what I am. And consequently, I don't live in splendid isolation in my almighty self. It is not just my little world. I stem from someone, and I will issue in someone, and that is sacred and that is holy. And therefore, it is incumbent upon me to own my connectedness, my debt to the past, my responsibility to the future. The family system is the system in God's providence wherein I learn to be a responsible, whole human being by owning my past, forgiving my past, and committing my future by the grace of God to move toward the image of Jesus Christ, who is there in heaven cheering for me, pleading my cause. But I would not be complete this morning if I simply spoke about those negative patterns that need transformation, for there are also the positive influences of God's grace that flow down the generations. Evil works itself out in a hurry. It destroys itself. But God's grace rolls on and on and on. And we are, to the extent that we are at all in Christ and together, We are the recipients of a very great grace that has come to us through parents and grandparents and great-grandparents. We have entered into a great and grand heritage. And for that heritage, we give thanks because we know that it was that heritage that has issued in the grace that we have experienced. I want to tell you just a little personal story this morning. Sometimes in telling our story and sharing our story, we help one another. And one of the beautiful experiences that I have had is my experience in the family. In fact, as I was thinking about these things, I almost called a psychologist to say, what's wrong with me? I don't hate my father, and I feel abnormal. Sometimes people hate their parents with reason. But one can never be whole until that resentment has turned to forgiveness. But for some reason, and if I'm abnormal, I'm abnormal. I have never had those feelings. But I have had a great sense of grace that has come through the generations. And last Sunday, it was my privilege to preach at a service celebrating 41 years of teaching of Professor Gene Osterhaven at Western Seminary and Hope College. His home church honored him, home church in Holland. And they presented the seminary with a very large check to establish an annual lectureship in theology. And for that service and celebration, they invited me to be the preacher as one of his former students. And he's always been very close to me, and I honor him and value him greatly. And this week I got this letter from him, which I want to just share a part of it. The first paragraph speaks about the service, and then he says, with all your busyness, it means a lot to us that you were willing to share in the service and bringing the message. As I sat there, many memories floated through my mind, one of which was your father telling me about his commitment of you to the Lord when he first learned that your mother was to have another child. I may have mentioned this to you before, but I recall his saying that he went into the basement and knelt by the basement steps to thank God for the happy news and to plead that if the child were a boy, that he might commit himself wholly to the Lord and be used in his service. When I think of that and of your devout dad carrying that memory with him through the years and implementing it in his raising of the family, it becomes a very tender memory which carries some emotion. The scripture says that the prayers of a righteous man are potent, and your dad's was certainly answered in a way in which he desired, all of which reminds me of the wonderful way in which our sovereign God, of whom you spoke so beautifully, carries out his will in our lives. Well, I received that on the way to church one morning and wept most of the way in because of the sacred memories. And it's good for us from time to time to be reminded of the grace that has come to us as pure gift. And what a beautiful motivation it is to realize those kinds of hopes and dreams. And what a challenge it is to us, parents, grandparents, to make sure that our children and our children's children and the generation yet unborn will rise to praise our good and gracious God for the wonder of His salvation. What a richness, what a heritage, what a treasure is ours to treasure and to keep alive and to pass on. And so, Jesus is pulling for us. And we're called to tell the story, knowing that the grace and mercy of God will flow down to thousands. And so are you healed this morning? You can't be healed alone all by yourself. You can't be healed until you love your father and mother and love your children and grandchildren, which means that all of us have some business to do, some repenting, much forgiving, some weeping, and a lot of loving. Thanks be to God who heals us.